Well, we last week resumed our studies in Acts chapter 11, and this evening we go, as we read the scriptures, to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 to verse 30. And really here, I think there are lots of occasions in the book of the Acts of the Apostles which you could say were pivotal in the life of the church, in church history. And yet I think this is probably the one of the most pivotal occasions where the history of the church suddenly goes off at a different direction. And where the book of the Acts of the Apostles goes off in a different direction and begins to focus more upon the work of Paul or Saul and the work of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish work of evangelism there. But it all begins in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And there we read, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution," that's the persecution that resulted from the martyrdom of Stephen and Saul's persecution of the Christians. So again we say, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists," that's to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his precious word. Let's just, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's just commit ourselves once more to the listening of God's word. Father, we praise you and thank you again for the freedom we have to open the scriptures, to read the word of God, to see again from the history of the church, from the scriptures, of how you did this great work of saving men and women, boys and girls, from hell itself, and translating them by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for the foundations that we are going to be reading about today, the foundations that came about through the apostles and through Barnabas and through the apostle Paul as well, and how, Lord, you broke into the world in which we live, and the gospel, Lord, couldn't be contained amongst the Jews, but went out into the Gentile world. And we praise you and thank you for the beginnings of this explosion of gospel that will go to the Gentile world. And we're part of that, and we rejoice in that. And so, Lord, as we come to your word now, we ask and pray again for that help of the Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, to understand your word, to hear your word speaking to mind and heart. And Lord, cause us, Lord, to be what we want to be, which is to be hearers of your word and doers of it also. And so we pray for your touch upon us this evening. In Jesus' name. Well, we're going to look at this passage, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30, this evening. And as I said, as I've introduced the reading, it really is a new chapter in the history of the church. And I think by way of introduction, we need to have a recap and a recentering. We need to remind ourselves what has taken place over these last 10 and a half chapters. And one of the things I think we can say is that it reminds us that the book of Acts doesn't always turn out the way we would have imagined. What was going on in the church, early church, doesn't quite turn out the way we expected. Because in chapter 2, for example, we come to this day of Pentecost. We have the apostles and others who go out and they preach, and 3,000 people are converted on that day. And that's wonderful. That's amazing. And I suppose if you were one of those who had been involved in the preaching, you might have thought to yourself, well, it'll continue like this and until the whole world is converted. But it doesn't happen like that. Well, they're still very positive. A few weeks later, a few months later perhaps, we gather that there were 5,000 people who are part of that church. And then the strange things happen. The apostles get arrested. A persecution starts developing. There comes the martyrdom of Stephen, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's stoned to death by these Jewish leaders. But through that, the gospel spreads into Samaria. And surprisingly, the Samaritans come to believe. And there's a great revival through Philip. And then we read about Saul of Tarsus and his persecutions. But then we also read of Saul of Tarsus coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. And then as we were looking just a few Sundays ago, the Gentiles share the gospel themselves and they come to faith in Jesus. And we were looking at this over Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. And Luke, it seems, and you might think perhaps too much, but he seems to have spent a great deal of ink talking about this event in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, of how the gospel was preached by Peter to Cornelius and the people that Cornelius had gathered, and they come to faith. Now, why has Luke spent so much time with Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11 to do that? Well, I think the answer is he's preparing us for that explosion of growth in the church from the people who are not Jewish. The Greek speakers, the Hellenists, as the Bible refers to them. And what he's preparing us for is that there is going to be a recentering from Jerusalem, which was the mother church, which was the main church, to suddenly where the focus becomes Antioch. And in a few chapters' time, Acts chapter 13, the great push of evangelism out into the Gentile world is going to come from Antioch and not Jerusalem. And so there's a shift. That's why this particular section is very important in a sense, the history of the church. There's a change of direction. The Jewish evangelism is still going on. We know that. And we'll find out about that later on in Acts of the Apostles. But the main focus that Luke's going to be talking about soon will just be that focus upon the gospel going to the Gentiles. So that's a recap and that's a recentering. It's Antioch now, not Jerusalem. And so our first point would be this. to look at those who were scattered. Those who were scattered. So let's go to Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 to 21. When if you read some of the commentators on the book of Acts, many of the commentators are suggesting that the majority of Christians who were persecuted or were scattered because of the persecution, which started with Saul of Tarsus, you remember, that many of those Christians that were in Jerusalem and Judea who scattered, that we read about in chapter 11, verse 19, were in all probability that section of the church at Jerusalem, which were Greek-speaking Jewish people who'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And they suggest perhaps that the Hebrew speakers, remember there was this dispute between the Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows, but that Hebrew-speaking Jewish believers in Jesus, they probably were able to hide a little bit behind their background, their culture, their language. And it was the Gentile Jewish Christians that were who were scattered. Now, that seems natural, and we'd expect that because these Greek-speaking Jewish Christians had been brought up outside of Israel. So they were men from all, and women from all kinds of places, and we have this description right at the beginning of the fact that there were people of Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So in verse 19, for example, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. That's what happened at first. But they're going into the Gentile world, aren't they? The Greek world at this time, amongst the Greek-speaking community. They would have been at home with that. They had the same language. They probably were brought up in that kind of a community. And what happens? Well, they probably scattered and they probably fellowshipped with the people of the synagogues in these areas. And this is what Paul did, of course, didn't he? When he was on his missionary journey, he arrived in a strange place. Where did he go? He went to the synagogue, and he was able to speak about the gospel to those Jews there. And these people were probably doing the same thing. But as we know, we'll find out in a few chapters' time, when Paul goes there, and probably the same thing was happening here, there would be Gentiles who had become Jews, the proselytes. And there would be God-fearing Gentiles. We've already run into one of those, and that was Cornelius in chapter 10. And so as they were there fellowshipping in the synagogues, and perhaps talking about why they had left Jerusalem and how they believed that the Messiah had come and his name was Jesus of Nazareth, and what Jesus had died on the cross, but he has risen from the dead. And we can imagine them talking and sharing and in a way preaching the gospel. And those God-fearing Gentiles there in those synagogues, the proselytes, the ones who had become Jewish, but now were hearing about the great news that the Messiah of the Jews has arrived. He's paid the price for sin. And we can see that then God is, through his Spirit, is speaking into the hearts of these Gentiles. They share their faith. The word spreads, and Jews and Gentiles start believing. And the church, I mean, focusing on the church at Antioch, is established. Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They're Jewish Christians, but they're Greek speakers, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, spoke to the Greeks, just probably telling them, just gossiping the gospel, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, telling about Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What we discover is this: these bad events, which caused people to scatter in the Roman world, these bad events at Jerusalem resulted in the spread of the gospel. We've already seen that, how Philip had gone into Samaria and he preached Jesus and there was this great revival. But the result is, even though there was a bad thing happening, the result was the salvation of souls. People were coming to faith. And here we're seeing, by verse 21, the establishment of a gospel-loving and a gospel-preaching church. Well, let's bring a few lessons to us from that. The first one, I think, is a pretty obvious one, and we need perhaps to remind ourselves of this, is that when something bad happens to God's church, you know, we can be full of sorrow because something bad has happened. We can be full of despair, perhaps, even if something bad happens in the church. But what we discover through the Acts of the Apostles, what I think we can say in our own experience, perhaps, is that God will turn those bad things to good in some way, and for the good of the gospel in some way. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that when something's bad has happened, that it isn't painful, it isn't sorrowful, it causes all kinds of anxieties and so on. But it does mean that God is in control. So when bad things happen, we shouldn't despair. God is sovereign. God is in control. He is the God who is good. And he will turn these things for the good of the gospel, for the spread of the good news of Jesus, for the growth of his worldwide church. And so we need to remind ourselves of that. A second thing would be this, that God often, and I would say probably more often, uses ordinary folk and ordinary means to bring the gospel to other people. In other words, when we see what's going on in Antioch and the establishment of this church, you don't find it's been established by an apostle. There wasn't a Peter or a James or a John who's come down to Antioch and headed up this work. It was just people who were scattered, who arrived at Antioch. They started telling about their faith. They just started talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and who Jesus was, how he died, and how he risen from the dead. And God took that, and those words penetrated into the minds and into the hearts of even the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. A third thing is to remind ourselves that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of our doing. But it's God's work, and it's not our work. And one of the things that always strikes me when I read about what took place in Antioch, which seems to be a great work of the gospel, and there's a lot of adjectives used here about this church at Antioch, about how a great number of believers came to faith. One of the things that always struck me is this. There were no big crusades. You didn't have the Philip the Evangelist from Samaria is coming down this week and we're going to have a month of evangelistic meetings. There was none of that, was there? There were no famous speakers arriving. There were no events that were planned. There were no there was no Christianity Explored meetings taking place. In fact, really what it was just ordinary people talking to other ordinary people about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who Jesus was. And it's God that did it. It was a kind of low-key work, wasn't it? It was quiet. It's by God's grace and mercy, a simple gossiping of the gospel was a means of bringing a church together. When Jane and I were in Siberia some years ago now, one of the things that struck me very forcibly was that when we were introduced to certain people from different from Uzbekistan and other stands in the world, was the way that the churches there just grew. They had to do everything secretly. They had to do everything quietly. They weren't to advertise their meetings. They couldn't stand on the street corners. They weren't even supposed to go into their own communities and share the gospel. But a strange thing was happening, and this was of God, that they were meeting, and people found out about their meetings, and they came and joined their meetings, and people got converted in the meetings, and the churches were growing. And it wasn't anything planned. There was nothing spectacular. God was in the work. And all the people were really doing was seeking an opportunity to share what their faith with others of their own backgrounds. And that I find wonderful. That it's amazing. It's of God. And it seems to me the way that evangelism should be all about. Just sharing what we know, sharing of our faith, sharing of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the people were scattered. They go down to Antioch. They start gossiping the gospel. People are converted. A church is established, and it's growing. So let's get to the second point, which is that news comes to Jerusalem. So when this has happened, when this church is established, when there's a news coming to the Jerusalem elders, the apostles, people like Peter and James and John, they discover that there's a church there in Antioch which is half Jewish and half Gentile. And they both love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear about this in verses 22 to 24 of Acts chapter 11. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. It's a great work taking place. Jerusalem is the mother church. That's where it all started, on that day of Pentecost. And in Jerusalem, at least, the apostles were there, and James, the brother of the Lord, is there. We'll discover a little bit more about him when we come to Acts chapter 15. And the news of these Gentile believers has come to the church of Jerusalem. And people have suggested that it coincides perhaps a little bit after Peter has, in the first part of Acts chapter 11, had explained why he preached the gospel to Cornelius, this Gentile centurion who had, of course, this vision to go and send for Peter. And so the ground has already been broken. The church in Jerusalem has already accepted that the gospel is for Gentiles. And now they hear the news that things, if you like, have gone on apace. And there is a church in Antioch, both Jew and Gentile, together, worshipping and praising the Lord Jesus. So who are you going to send? Who is going to go to investigate what is going on in Antioch? I suppose for the church at Jerusalem, the thought might be, is this genuine? Is this perhaps some sort of cult that's come about? Is this really of God? So let's send somebody who we can trust. Let's send someone who's a man of proven experience and of some authority even. Someone who can bridge the gap between a Jewish community and a Gentile community. Well, who are you going to send? Well, there's one man who stands head and shoulders above everybody else at this point, and that is this man, Barnabas. And we read of him then, verse 22, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. But we've heard about Barnabas before. In Acts chapter 4, there at verse 36, verse 37, we discover that he's one of the early disciples. In fact, he's had a name change, hasn't he? We read of him there being called originally Joseph. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, son of encouragement. That was one of his obvious giftings of being an encourager of God's people. And then we read of him as being a Levite. So he's very much a Jew of the family of Levi. But he's also very much in the Gentile world because he's come from the country of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. So he's able to be that bridge between Hebrew speakers and the Greek speakers. Having land, we're told, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He's one of the early disciples. He was there. Perhaps Barnabas could even say, we're not told this, but perhaps Barnabas could even say, I was there and I was listening to these apostles on the day of Pentecost. Well, we're not sure if that's true, but he's very much an early disciple, an early member of that church in Jerusalem. And obviously, there's something of the fruit of the Spirit at work in him. He was concerned about others. He's concerned about the poor and the needy in the church. And he had some property, and he sells it, and he gives it to the church. So that's very commendable, isn't it? And then we ran into him again in Acts chapter 9. This time, he is an encourager of Saul. Saul, the persecutor, who's now become a Christian. Saul arrives in Jerusalem. He's got his testimony. Everybody's a bit wary of him. Oh, we don't want to give anything to do with Saul. I mean, he might be an undercover agent. He might be telling all these things in order to find the leaders and to capture them and imprison them. But Barnabas is the man of encouragement. And he sees in Saul that Saul is the genuine article. He's a real believer. He has got a real testimony. God has dealt with him. And it is Barnabas there in Acts 9, verse 27, that vouches for him. So we read, but Barnabas took him, that's Saul, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord, that's Paul, on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. But Barnabas is there as a great encourager. And of course, we discover a little bit more about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, 24, verse 24. And Luke gives his description. What a description this man has from Luke. Luke, of course, writing the Acts of the Apostles, inspired of God, the Holy Spirit. This is a true word about Barnabas. You'd want to have a Barnabas in your church, wouldn't you? In fact, I would say I would want to have a church full of Barnabases, which would be great. But this is Barnabas. For, says Luke, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And as a result of that, it seems, he's a kind of catalyst that even more blessing happens to the church. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Well, let's learn a lesson or two from this then. The first thing I think we can say is, how do we know if something truly is of the Lord? And how can we be encouragers of God's people? I think the answer is that we should be like Barnabas. Because Barnabas hasn't just suddenly appeared. Here's a man who has grown in love and in the fruit of the Spirit, a man of experience, a man who's walked with the Lord. Here's a man who is mature in the things of Jesus. And this is what we ought to be like. Acts chapter 11, verse 24 again. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. And what we've already noticed is, for example, in Acts chapter 4, when Barnabas sells a piece of land in order to provide funds to help the poor and the needy in the church, that here is a man, in terms of what he does for good, he's seeking the good of others rather than the good of himself. He's giving what he can to help other people. And he's giving of himself in service to the church and in service for God. We're told by Luke that he is full of the Holy Spirit. And I think, well, that means at very least, it may mean a lot more, but I think what it means at least is that he walked very close to God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the Word. He was a man who thought in spiritual ways. He wasn't a worldly man. He wasn't self-centered. He was God-centered, wasn't he? We could describe him like this, that he was a heavenly-minded man who was of the greatest earthly use in the church. And that's what we ought to be, more heavenly-minded, I think, so that we can be of even greater earthly use for the church of Christ. Man full of faith, we're told. He believed in Jesus in those early days. He believed in Jesus, the crucified and the risen Lord Jesus. And he believed in what God said. So we have there a man of maturity, a man of knowledge, a man of experience, and a knowledge of God and an experience of God in so many, many ways. He's the right man to come and encourage this early church, this Antioch church. But something strange happens. We see what is strange is this. He arrives, he encourages the people of Antioch, and then we discover that he disappears, he departs. Acts chapter 11 and verses 25 to 26. Perhaps they might have thought, well, Barnabas is with us, things are going great, a great many people are coming to faith, and then one day Barnabas says to the elders of the church, oh, by the way, I'm departing for Tarsus, I'm catching the next boat. Why? Well, let's find out. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, I think this is part of Barnabas the encourager, again, coming out. He knows where Saul has gone. Saul had a few problems in Jerusalem. He had to leave. He ended up in Tarsus, far away from perhaps a proper Christian fellowship. Not sure if there was a little church in Tarsus. Maybe there was. But anyway, there's Saul. And he knows something about Saul, doesn't he? There's something about Saul that is resonating with Barnabas. He wants to encourage Saul in the ministry. He believes that Saul's got a calling, and he wants to encourage him in that. And he leaves. He leaves. Verse 26, and when he found him, when he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I think that verse 26 perhaps gives us an indication of why Barnabas goes to Tarsus to bring Saul back to Antioch. And the answer is the church at Antioch needed help. It needed teachers. We read there again in verse 26 about a great many people have come to faith. The church is full of young Christians, and there aren't enough teachers in order to teach the people. And Barnabas is having a scratch of his head one day and thinks, now who do I know is a great Old Testament scholar? Who do I know who knows so much about what happened about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who will be a great teacher for these people? And the answer comes, Saul of Tarsus. So he goes off to Tarsus. And we discover, verse 26, that they are there and for a whole year. So it's not just a small, short visit. In fact, we know a little bit later on that Saul is very much part of the church, becomes an elder. This is Acts chapter 13, of the church. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It was probably a nickname. It was probably a derisive name that was given to them. But it's a great name, isn't it? Christian. So I guess Barnabas not only thought about it, he must have prayed about it, must have looked at what was needed for the church. It needs more teachers. Who do I know who can fit the bill? It's Saul. And so Barnabas again is exercising that son of encouragement role. And Antioch would be encouraged by Saul. And Saul would be encouraging by Antioch as well. And so there in verse 26, we see the mutual encouragement, don't we? Saul wanting to teach, and Saul's able to teach, and the great many of people, the new Christians, being taught there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Well, let's bring out another lesson here as we are drawing to a close. And it's this, that Barnabas wasn't concerned about empire building. With Barnabas, it was not a case of, this is my church, but it was God's church. And these were God's people. And it doesn't matter about my reputation. I don't want to be the senior pastor. But this church needs pastors. And so he goes and he gathers Saul, doesn't he? And the work of the gospel is not the work of one man. There should never be a one-man ministry. Now, this is one of the downfalls of Welsh evangelical churches, certainly in the 20th century. When I was a young minister coming into the ministry, there were these well-known preachers in Wales who had and exercised a one-man ministry. And they behaved as if they were the most important person in the church. But the ministry of the church is a team ministry. It's all of God's people working together for the one aim of bringing the gospel into the community at large, bringing the gospel out there into our society. And one of the reasons I think that the evangelical church in Wales has gone into decline these days is because we had bought into this idea of the one-man ministry, and we had relied so much upon these well-known preachers preaching, instead of thinking, well, it's a church thing. It's the family of the church work of going and telling and sharing the gospel. Let me just jump a bit, if I may, to Acts chapter 13. And verses 1 to 3, because there we have a glimpse of the church in Antioch again. Perhaps more established now, some years perhaps have passed, but this is what we read. Now in the church, this is Acts 13, 1 to 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Barnabas. There were prophets and teachers. And then we have a list of the elders, really. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananain, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This wasn't a one-man ministry. Barnabas is mentioned first, Saul is mentioned last. And they ministered together. And the church was working together, bringing the gospel. And in fact, they were prepared, I know a few churches that wouldn't be prepared to do this, but they were prepared to get rid of their two best men for the mission field, Barnabas and Saul. They prayed and they fasted. We have to get to a few more Sundays before we get to Acts chapter 13. But they prayed and they fasted, and their two best men go. That's because the church was functioning not as a one-man church, but as the family of God working together to make the gospel, take the gospel out there. So another thing that we perhaps can note here is that, as we've said, a church involves an all-member ministry, but the church also should have a concern for the wider work of the gospel and for a grasp and understanding of the wider church itself. Obviously, in Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3, we see how they've caught that vision of the gospel going out into the Gentile world. Well, that's for another time. But they've also caught something else, and that is the concern that they have for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are going to be suffering. Let's go to Acts chapter 11 and to the final few verses of verse 27 and verse 30. And to see how this church at Antioch have a concern for Jerusalem and for Judea. What has happened? Well, we're told in verse 27, and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, pops up again some chapters later, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. These Antioch Christians possibly were more wealthy than the people in Jerusalem, or perhaps the churches in Judea. And they felt that they had a responsibility. It was on them to help their brothers and sisters in Christ in some way. And so they gather together. They have, if you like, a relief fund for them. Well, who are you going to send? Well, they're going to send Paul, or Saul as he is, and Barnabas with the money to Jerusalem. They've got a concern. They've got a vision for the work. They've got a vision of the wider church. And the danger that we can sometimes fall into is that of being insular, of thinking this is our little church and our little work, and not realizing that we are part of the big church of Christ, and that we should have a big vision of the work of the gospel and a big vision of the Lord growing his church. A big worldwide view of the church of God. Well, Antioch had it, and we need to have that too as we seek to go on with the Lord as a church together. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the beginnings that we've read today of this church at Antioch, this Gentile and Jewish church together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you really bless them. But how, Lord, that those souls coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were because people were just sharing their faith, their love for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you raise up teachers and elders in churches to strengthen the churches and to lead and guide the churches. And we thank you for the ones that we read of here who led the church at Antioch. We thank you for Barnabas and his understanding that the church needed another teacher in order to do the work. We thank you for him being the son of encouragement, encouraging the church, encouraging Saul, Paul the Apostle, in the ministry. And Lord, we pray that we might also be those who will be encouragers of God's people, and that you would grant to us, Lord, a great vision of the work of the gospel, and a worldwide vision of the Church of Christ. And we thank you, Father, from our hearts, that you are building your church in the world. We thank you that the devil can't stop it. We thank you, Lord, that there will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will gather that worldwide church to himself. And Lord, there will be such a gathering of your people that no man can number. We will spend eternity in your presence in worship. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that even tonight we've been able to worship you. Thank you again for Jesus, our Saviour, Lord and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.